first-time visitors with us today. It's always our hope when new folks come and see our church that it doesn't feel like it's your first time. We really want you to feel not like a visitor. We don't even want you to feel like a special guest. We want you to feel like you're a part of the family. And so I hope that you've been greeted warmly today, and we're so excited that you're here. And if you're in the area and you're looking for a church, we'd love to have you come back and see us. And just again, a shout out to everybody who just helps get things ready around here. Just reminded again this morning, just wanted to pause and say a big thank you to everybody who has a part in setting things up and tearing things down and transforming what we do here at Riverbend School into Adventure Church of Yuba City. We've been doing it now for 27 months, and so it's a lot of work, and it takes a lot of people, and God bless you. Thank you so much. Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. Thank you all so very much for your ministry and your help, and it's a blessing to everybody who walks through these doors. We're grateful for all that you do. Matthew chapter 28, I want to read the Great Commission again this morning. We looked at this last week, and we're going to look at it next week as well, because I just want this to be at the forefront of just in our minds of what we are to be as a church and what Jesus has called us to do. He says to his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That's our commission. That's our mandate. That's what God has placed in our DNA as a church to be, and that is to go and make disciples of all the world, of all the nations. And so that's why we've been doing this series since we started this year, called Rediscover Church. And we're probably coming toward the end of it. Some of you may be wondering, like, is this ever going to end? I don't know. We're just going to keep, you know, praying and seeking God's face and asking him what he'd like us to teach and to share as it relates to the value and the importance of the church. And this morning, we want to take a look at the subject of before and after. Before and after. And I think we're all familiar with the before and after concept. I love this. I love this picture. What you have before you have a baby is disposable income. What you have after you have a baby is disposable diapers. I don't know if anyone else can relate to that. But I think we're all familiar with the concept of before and after. And as I was, you know, just doing kind of just a broad search on before and after concepts, it was amazing because the number one thing that came up when it relates to before and after is the physical transformation, you know, shots in front of the mirror. You know, this is how I looked like before, and this is how I look like after. And I'd love to see one reversed one of these days, you know, like this is what I look like before, and now look at me. But people don't do that. They don't do that kind of before and after shot. They just do it when it's going the other direction. But there are other kind of before and after, you know, concepts. Landscaping, you know, you look at a piece of property or you look at your yard and you think about what it looks like before. Like right now, my yard is in a state of before, okay? And Marcelo, who owns a landscaping company, is going to come and he's going to make it after. So by this time next week, we're going to have the after. But right now, it is definitely in the before stage. Lifestyle changes that happen, you know, thinking about people who come into a lot of money with an inheritance or lottery things and their life before and then their life after. Huge, dramatic transformation that takes place. Craft projects, you know, in children's ministry, there's always lots of neat craft things we're doing, and the before is like all the pieces kind of strewn out in yarn and beads and all sorts of, you know, glue and glitter and all things of that nature, and then after, you've got this beautiful craft that's been designed by those little hands. The born-again life in John chapter number 3, as Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he says that you must be born again, and that is a concept that he doesn't quite understand. He doesn't quite get the idea of how can a man go back into his mother womb and be born again. And Jesus is trying to teach a very significant and important truth as relates to the spiritual transformation that takes place in someone's life when they turn to Jesus, and that is you literally are born again. You literally are given this brand new life in the Lord Jesus. And that is what we're after. That is what we're talking about. And so as we rediscover church, we find that the transforming power of the gospel is what drives our mission. The transforming power of the gospel is what drives our mission. And so I want to illustrate that this morning by looking at Saul. Okay, by looking at Saul, whom we'd know later as the Apostle Paul. So Joshua's going to come up and help me. And Kelly's going to come up and help me. So come on up here, you guys. Come on up. Give them a hand, everybody. They're kind of bashful. And so give them a big old. There you go. You just stand right here. And then Joshua, you're going to stand right over here. Go ahead and come up on stage. Yeah, there you go. There you go. There you go. Okay, so Joshua, so basically we have Saul before Jesus and then Saul after Jesus. And so since he's the pastor's son, he's going to be the Saul before Jesus. He's going to be the heathen, sinner, reprobate, evil stuff. And because Kelly's my good friend, he's going to be the Saul after Jesus. Perfect and angelic and halo and all that stuff, okay? All right? But when you look at Saul in the Bible, and we're going to look at some of his life today, I mean, you talk about an incredible transformation that took place. So Saul before Jesus, okay? He's at Stephen's stoning. So the church is born. God's doing work. Jesus, you know, he has his life on earth. He ascends up into heaven. He gives the commission to his disciples. They begin, the Holy Spirit comes, the church is formed, and man, the gospel's just running rampant throughout Jerusalem and totally upsetting the apple cart of the religious establishment. And Stephen becomes the first martyr of the church. And the Bible tells us that in Acts 7:54-8:1, that Saul is there. Saul's seen this, and Saul approves of what's going on. So the first time we hear about Saul is in connection to the stoning, the slaying, the death of one of the saints, that being Stephen. Okay, he persecuted the church. Persecuted the church. Let me read, in fact, really quick in Acts chapter. And if you want to jot some of these verses down, Acts chapter number 8, because these are powerful verses. In Acts 8, verse 3, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Okay, this was not just an irritant. Saul was ravaging the church. Ravaging the church. I mean, serious, significant persecution. Persecution's going on. And Saul is in the midst of this great, great persecution. In Galatians 1, it talks about how he was seeking to advance Judaism. He didn't want anything to do with this Jesus. He didn't want anything to do with this gospel. Jesus was a threat to the old way. And so he was wanting to reassert the Judaism that he felt Christianity was suppressing. We read about that in Galatians 1. And in Philippians chapter 3, we read about all the different things he was able to boast in. He kind of lists off his his resume, if you will. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, he talks about how if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence of flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. He's like, look, I have got it all going on. I am doing exactly what the law requires me to do. I'm going to get rid of these Christians. I am the enemy of the church. The enemy of the church. Let it sink in, okay? And then something amazing happens, and we have Saul, who we later, you know, find out to be the Apostle Paul. He actually changes, we hear his name change in Acts 13. Luke is writing about the birth of the church and what's happening in the church. And in verse number 9 of Acts 13, he says, but Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. And that's, so he uses Saul and Paul in the same sentence. And from that point on, he just refers to him as Paul throughout the rest of the. So a dramatic transformation is something completely different outlook, completely different persona. He became a zealous advocate for the grace of God. And all throughout his writings, it always comes back to the grace, the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Took three missionary journeys described in the book of Acts. And when Jesus gave that commission that they would go to the world, that there would be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world, Saul, after Jesus, became the primary instrument in spreading and expanding the gospel among the known world as it was during those days. Three missionary journeys described in the book of Acts. And he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament books. So God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, used Paul to write down many of the books that we hold so dear. Romans and Corinthians, all these letters to churches. So a dramatic transformation. Saul before Jesus, enemy of the church. Saul after Jesus, great advocate for the Lord Jesus and for the church. All right. Thanks, you guys. Give them a hand, everybody. Thank you guys so much. Appreciate it. Okay. So the question this morning then becomes, okay, what made the difference? Okay, what made the difference? And I've already shared a little bit of it as it relates to Saul before whom? Saul before and Saul after. Okay, so number one, and I don't want to blow by this because it's so key and so central in understanding, making the difference, number one, a Savior whose name is Jesus. Who makes the difference in our life is Jesus, our Savior. Now, turn to Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 9. Let's take a look at this transformation from this guy to this guy. What did God use? What was the intervening acts that took place there? Okay, Acts chapter number 9. Let's just start in the first verse. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. Think about that. Threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that he find any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He wasn't content to take care of these followers of Jesus where he was. It was time to expand. It was time to further the reach and say, I'm going to Damascus and I'm going to take care of them up there just like we've been taking care of them down here. Verse 3. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus. Bam! Right? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. What made the difference? A Savior whose name is Jesus. Saul comes in direct contact with Jesus. And friends, that is what people need. That is where the transforming power of the gospel lays. People don't need religion. People don't need religion. People don't need an organized system of do's and don'ts. That organized religion, that's not going to do anything except burden people. Jesus came to set people free. It's not about religion. People don't need reformation. Jesus not come to make us better, he came to make us new. Think about that for a minute. Jesus didn't come just to make you a better husband. He came to make you a new husband. He didn't come to make you a better teenager. He came to make you a new teenager. The transforming power of the gospel lies in the fact that we are born again. And so we think, you know what? I didn't cuss nearly as much last week as I did the week before, okay? I didn't do X, I didn't do Y, I didn't do... Friends, let's be careful about creating this kind of moralistic system that says, if we're doing or we're not doing, that was why Jesus came. That's not why Jesus came. He didn't come to reform us from the outside in. He came to regenerate us from the inside out. He came to make us new. This new life, we're going to be baptizing here in just a little bit. And it's a picture of the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. People don't need religion. People don't need reformation. People need Jesus. People need Jesus. They need Jesus in their lives. Do you know Jesus today? Have you had this experience? And maybe not in this physical, audible way that Saul did. And many times that's one of the things that people say, like, if God would only speak to me in an audible voice. And God is speaking all the time. He's speaking through his word. He's speaking through his servants. He's speaking through his people. Do you have Jesus? Do you know Jesus? What you need in your life is not religion. What you need in your life is not reformation. What you need in your life is Jesus. Jesus came to die on a cross for our sins so that we could be made new, so that our sins could be forgiven, so we could be put on a brand new direction. I showed the slide last week, and we showed the picture of the jersey and changing teams. We used that picture of Peyton Manning holding up a Denver Broncos jersey. You know, and you know, we think of him, you know, he was a Colt, and now he's a Bronco. Okay? We once were on this team, and because of the grace of Jesus, we are now on God's team. It's a brand new start. It's a brand new place to be because of Jesus. Friends, it's not about church. We're glad you're here, and we believe the church is important. We believe corporate worship is important. We believe gathering together on a regular basis is important. But church doesn't save you. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can give you that new life. We need Jesus in our homes. Moms and dads, Jesus needs to be there. Don't just have Jesus here and then go and do your own thing. May Jesus be in our homes. May Jesus be in our jobs. Well, Pastor Greg, I mean, the job is separate. You know, I mean, this is church, and that's my job. When I go to do my job, and I, you know, that's my employer's time, and I'm not going to be proselytizing. I'm not saying hand out Bibles. But the Bible says be salt and light wherever you are. Be a Jesus person on the job so that people can see the difference in your life. We need Jesus in our lives. We need Jesus in our homes. We need Jesus in our jobs. We need Jesus in our nation. Pray for our nation. Pray for our elected officials. Pray for the people of this nation that we might turn and seek after God. I don't have this in my notes, but the Lord just lays it upon my heart to share it. We need Jesus in our churches. We need Jesus in our churches. I was amazed at, we went and saw the Son of God movie this week, and and there wasn't anything there that, you know, I hadn't seen before. But just the visualization of this clash of systems, where you have this Old Testament Judaistic system of following the law, and Jesus was just this huge threat to the establishment, this huge threat to, you know, the Passover and to the religious rituals and the customs. And I was like, these are God's people, and these are God's laws, and they've been all twisted, and Jesus was nowhere to be found. And it reminded me of the book of Revelation. Revelation 2, Revelation 3, you've got the letters to the churches, and we've got that behold, I stand at the door and knock. And it's a great verse to talk about someone, you know, coming to Jesus and understanding their need for faith in Jesus Christ. But who's that letter being written to? It's being written to a church. Behold, Jesus is standing outside the door and knocking and hoping to be able to come in. And it's easy for us to just kind of do our thing, and Jesus is on the outside looking in. We need to keep Jesus in our church. Make sure Jesus is lifted up. Make sure Jesus is magnified. Because Jesus is the one who makes the difference. To go from this person to this person, Jesus, a Savior, is needed. His name is Jesus. But there's a second fascinating truth found in Acts chapter number 9. And I don't want in any way, so I spent a lot of time this morning making sure we're all on the same page of Jesus is the one that does the transforming. Jesus is the one by which the power comes. But Jesus uses his people. Jesus uses us. And there was another piece, there was another component from taking Saul before Jesus to Saul after Jesus, and that was number two, a servant whose name is Ananias. He didn't just have this experience and then go and set the world on fire for the gospel. There was someone, there was a person that God used to bring Saul to that place where then God could use him. Let's continue reading in Acts chapter number 9. Verse number 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus, okay, on the way where Saul was going, named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he may regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul," catch that, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. So Saul comes face to face, literally, with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And Jesus makes the difference. But God calls upon Ananias to bring Saul into the church. He says, "Ananias, there's a man named Saul, and I want you to go to him, and I want you to bring him into the fellowship. I want you to bring him to the other disciples. I want you to bring him into the church." And notice a couple things about Ananias. Number one, he was hesitant. He was hesitant, and that might be a tremendous understatement. He was scared to death, okay? And I'm trying to think of something without it seeming, you know, like way over the top. But the best example, the best illustration that comes to my mind is thinking about really capturing the essence of the fear and the anxiety and the stress and the absolute pushback people would have towards Saul. And that would be Osama bin Laden. Think about it. What if Osama bin Laden had had a Damascus Road experience? And God comes to me, or you, and says, "Hey, Osama, I've got great plans for him. And I want you to go to him and bring him into the church and baptize him." Yeah? Start working on that resume. I mean, how bizarre would that be? How off the wall would that be? How completely contrary to our human understanding would that be? Off the charts. That's Saul. Saul's not just some guy who's like making a few mistakes and maybe teaching prosperity theology and, you know, doing some stuff that like, "Oh, I wish he would do something different." This was a guy that was antithetical to everything the church stood for. Murderous. Rampaging, ravaging, all these words that God uses to describe him. And he comes to Ananias, and Ananias is like, "Really? Are you kidding me? Me?" He was scared to death because he had heard about this guy. And they didn't have the news like we have today, but they heard, they knew what Saul was doing. He was hesitant. But number two, notice he was obedient. He was obedient. He went. He did the uncomfortable but the right thing. And friends, you may have some hesitation about being a difference maker in someone else's life. But be obedient about it. Be obedient. Do the uncomfortable thing. Be God's instrument. Be God's vessel. Because you see, thirdly, he was used. He was hesitant. He was obedient. He was used. God used Ananias to help bring Saul to this place where he's able to go and be this incredible missionary, this incredible voice for the grace of God in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:21. You may not be able to read it up on the screen, but it reads this. "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." That's how the Bible describes us. That we would be vessels set apart, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Now, if you're like us, and I suppose most of you are, when you have lunch this afternoon or dinner, or you know, you're eating your meals, you know, you're doing dishes, you're cleaning those dishes because you want to use them the next time, you know, you're going to be eating. You know, hopefully you have a 15-year-old daughter who likes to do that kind of thing, or not. But the whole point of that exercise is what? To make sure that the dishes are ready for the next time they need to be used. We clean them, we make them ready, so that when the master, okay, says, okay, it's time to set the table. They're ready to be used. Here's our problem. Here's what we tend to do, though, okay? And maybe you can identify with this story as well. We have some of mom's china. How many of you have something called mom's china? Raise your hand. It's not a trick question. I'm not going to. Yeah, mom's china, okay? We have some of mom's china, okay, that was like a wedding gift. I forget the whole story. It was like a wedding gift to my parents, like on their, you know, on their wedding day course. And you know where that china, you know where mom's china is kept? In the garage, locked away. Nobody touches that. We haven't even seen it. It may not even be there anymore. But there's a box that says mom's china on it somewhere in our garage. It's been set apart, but it's not ready for the master's use. It's put away. And too many of us are putting ourselves, we're setting ourselves apart as holy, but we're not doing anybody any good. And God is saying, I want to use you as a vessel, useful to the master of the house. Ananias was someone who was able to be used by God to be a difference maker in the life of Saul, who then went out with the gospel in a majestic and marvelous way. Everybody knows who the Apostle Paul is. You go up and down the street and people, yeah, I've heard of Paul. Ananias. God used Ananias to help bring this man to this place where he could go and be that person. As we rediscover church, we find that the transforming power of the gospel is what drives our mission. And I'm going to close with a story and then a video, and then we're going to get ready for the baptism. Okay? So this week, Bonnie was in the office. Where are you at, Bonnie? Bonnie Bell. Bonnie's in the office and helping us with some stuff. She's one of our volunteers over at the ministry center. And I said, help me again, remind me again about, you know, how you guys found Adventure and kind of tell me that story again. I'd heard it, but I knew I was going to be sharing about it because there's a great legacy to this. And I had completely forgotten about. We're going through this list and we're sending all these businesses. And if you haven't picked up a business name yet and you don't even know what that is, make sure you talk to Pastor Larry. And if you spoke to a business, make sure you write your name next to it and let us know. That's your way of communicating back with us, okay? So we got that list from the Chamber of Commerce, okay? That's the Chamber of Commerce, all the business list, and that's how we're contacting people to help support our trip to Africa to support Samaritan Village. So the Run for Orphans, that's coming up in May. So it reminded Bonnie that when they were looking for a church, Russ came up from Southern California, led Bonnie to the Lord. So now Russ and Bonnie, and they're looking for a church, and they go through the list that's on the Chamber of Commerce. They take all the churches, they put them in a hat, and they take out a name of a church. Okay, we're going to this church this week, just until they can find the church. Now, Adventure Church of Yuba City is not on the Chamber of Commerce list, okay? At least not yet, but it's not on the list. So our name wasn't even in the hat. But they'd been invited, they went to a church, and a friend from this church, and I won't say who she was because I didn't get a chance to talk to her about it, and I'm not sure if she's here this morning, went to church with them to this other church, which again will remain nameless, okay, I'm not going to go there. But they went to that church, and like, oh, this is a nice church, but the person that went with them said, okay, next week I want you to come to my church, which is this one, Adventure. It's like, Adventure's not on the list, you know? Well, come to my church. And they came to our church February, we believe, 18th, 2013. It's almost a year ago, a little bit over a year ago. They came to our church. So Russ comes up and brings Bonnie to Christ. And as you know, many of you know, Russ passed not long ago. And now Bonnie, God has used Bonnie to help bring her niece Tammy to the Lord. And Tammy's one we're going to be baptizing this morning. And God is using Tammy to minister to a family that I had the privilege of talking to on Friday and actually lead a couple members of that family to Jesus a week ago Friday. And you see how that works? Difference maker. Difference maker. Russ to Bonnie to Tammy to this family and to others. And you know what, you guys? This is the lie of the devil. I could make a difference. I can't make a difference with anybody. That is just a lie. You can be a difference maker. You can't transform anybody. That's Jesus' job. But Jesus will use you if you're obedient. If you're obedient. I know you're hesitant. I know it can be scary. You looked at that little card, that little Friend Sunday card. oh, I can't invite a friend to church. Be obedient. God will use you. Check out this video. I love it. It's called Strangers, and it's tied together with the Friends Sunday campaign. Great way to end things out this morning. Then we'll get ready for baptism. Guys, hit that.
This is Nate. Nate became a Christ follower 2 weeks ago and is still a bit giddy about it. Now he's trying not to do cartwheels in public. Nate became a believer partly because of Kim. Yet, oddly enough, Kim and Nate have never met. Now, is this possible? Well, let's take a look. Kim loved Jesus from an early age, and in college she had a huge impact on her friends. While most of her peers used their college years to, well, experiment, Kim didn't. She remained committed to her faith, and it showed. It especially showed to Lisa, her roommate, who confessed to Kim that she wanted whatever it was that made Kim so strong. Kim shared her faith with Lisa, and Lisa believed. Years later, at Lisa's first real job, she met Thomas. Thomas was hit by a drunk driver when he was 13 and still carried a lot of anger and bitterness. Thomas and Lisa became friends, and it wasn't long before he started going to church with Lisa and her husband. After a lot of studying and searching, Thomas gave his life to Christ. Fast forward a few years. Thomas became a public speaker and was often asked to speak at large events. See, when he became a believer, Thomas developed a new perspective on life. He stopped resenting what had been taken from him and started being thankful for the second chance he had been given. On one particular day, Thomas shared about overcoming hardship and what it means to choose joy. He was so passionate that a number of people were inspired to share a link to his video. The video of Thomas inspired James, too. And if anyone needed inspiration, it was him. James had a ton of issues. He spent most of his life as a passive husband, an absent father, and a horrible friend. That said, no one disliked him more than he disliked himself. But everything changed the night he happened to watch Thomas online. Something clicked, and he knew what he had to do. He surrendered his miserable life to someone greater, and he was forever changed. James fought hard to make up for the lost years with his family. And he also began working with young men who were in danger of throwing their lives away. One of those men was Nate. Nate didn't really know his own dad, and he had no real direction in life, ultimately bouncing from one bad decision to another. Because of that, he often found himself in trouble with the law. No one had ever showed him what it looked like to be a real man. That is, until he met James. James became the first father figure Nate ever had. He learned about honesty, self-control, humility, and integrity, and where those traits come from. 2 months later, Nate publicly declared his belief in Christ. And of course, James was there. Now you can see the connection. Nate was impacted by James, who was influenced by Thomas. Thomas saw an uncommon joy in Lisa, who learned of Jesus from Kim. Kim's relationship with God eventually led to Nate's. Funny how these two people have never met. And never will.
Hi, I'm here to tell you that's the way God works. And you can be a part of the chain of events that bring someone from this to this. It's easy to look at a video like that, huh? It's hokey. Oh my goodness. That would never happen. That is the devil. That is the devil talking to you. Because you can make a difference in someone's life. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Jesus does the changing. Make no mistake about that. Jesus does the changing. But he calls us to bring people to him. At the very end of the Son of God movie, and if you haven't seen it, I'd recommend that you go check it out while it's still in theaters. There's a scene where Jesus, he ascends up into heaven. So it's Acts 1. He ascends up into heaven. And Peter looks at the rest of the disciples and he uses these words: we have work to do. We have work to do. And may that simple statement just transform the way we think about what God has called us to do. We have work to do. We have work to do. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. And lo, remember, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Before and after, Jesus brings the change. He uses people to bring him to him. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the time. And thank you for sending Jesus. Lord, we're so unworthy. And we're so grateful for the transforming work of Jesus in our life and that he is making us new. We're not perfect. We have stuff we struggle with. It's a daily grind sometimes. We have besetting sins that trip us up time and time again. And yet you are faithful to be with us every step of the way. And Father, I pray for those within the sound of my voice this morning. And you number one, you're reaching out to them. And this morning, you're asking them to follow you. I pray, dear Lord, that this morning, just in the quietness of this moment, they would call upon you and be saved. May they know that that real change, that new direction, that it comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but your mercy that saves us. And I pray, Lord, that even now people might be calling upon your name for saving faith. And Lord, for those who are here and you've placed them strategically in their home, in their family, in their job, in their community, and there are people around them that need Jesus, and they are continually told that they can't be used by you. Father, I pray they would be encouraged this morning to know that they can. I pray that they would be obedient. I pray that I would be obedient. I pray that we would use an opportunity like Friends Sunday to put real action to this idea that we can make a difference in the life of someone else. We can become a difference maker. And I thank you for the way we're going to illustrate that visually with this baptism in just a few moments. Father God, we are so grateful for your calling us. We're so grateful for your work in our lives. And I pray that you'd give us an attitude that says, Lord, use me. Use me. I don't want to be put away, locked away somewhere. I want to be used by you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to do the baptism here. And